Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here tonight. We don't have our regular sound guys here tonight. Two of those are out of town. The other one is working. And so we've already started it up there. Everything else will be from down here. So if it's a little bit of a lag, you'll have to bear with us. If you have any issues there online, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, please be sure to comment there so we can catch that and be able to fix that for next time. I don't know how much we'll be able to fix for tonight's service, but want to welcome you there on each one of those platforms. Be sure to heart, to like, to share, follow us there, subscribe, do all those things. It just helps to get the word out, as well as it'll be a benefit to you the next time it'll populate that up and higher in your feed of things when we do go live. And welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for being with us. Want to ask you also, if you're at home and you have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for this week. This is in the windowsills as well as at the doors. The children's worship bulletins, you can download that. You can send the link to anybody. Use it as an outreach if you want. Those are in the windowsill also. You can pick up those that are left over from Sunday and take those and give those to anyone that you want. And then also under that info tab, you'll also find today's prayer list there. So be sure to get that downloaded, as we'll go over that in just a little while. While you're there on the church website, I encourage you to go over to the far right hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your regular online giving. You can do any of the special offerings that are there. You can set it up as a one-time gift, a recurring gift. It's a secure platform, so I encourage you to take advantage of that and to do that. And just want to remind you also about the Hoosier One cards that are down here in front of the pulpit. If you're here in person, if you're not here in person and you want to get one of these, call the church office. We'll be glad to get you one. On this side, it's just a blue and a white side. On the blue side, on the opposite of the blue side, is where you're going to fill in the name of an individual that you want to pray for. We're putting those on the cross over here, as well as we're creating some little white cards. We've added some more even this week to the piles down here in front of the pulpit. So be sure to pick up some of those and continue praying for those individuals. Maybe there's some names that you don't have, and encourage you to do that. And then keep this portion, write the person's name on it, and use the 30-day prayer guide there to go through the scriptures praying for those individuals. So just wanted to encourage you to take the time to do that. You'll just see a little screen here with us on it, the bigger screen with the words and all that stuff on it. So we'll be tiny. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
So what you're saying is we look better tonight.
Yes. Okay.
Take your hymnals and turn to 76. And I promise there's a reason for the song. You'll find out, I think, hopefully during his sermon. 76, and if you want to stand, and we're going to do all four of them. Miss Pat? Of night and death's dark.
Okay, hopefully I'm ready here. I am watching on Facebook there and did not remind you about that. If you have any prayer requests, you have any updates to the prayer list, I want to encourage you to make those comments on Facebook. That's what we'll be looking at on the live. A couple of quick announcements that I didn't mention also a while ago. Just want to remind you that we're doing our baby child dedication service this Sunday morning in the morning worship time. If you know of somebody who wants to be involved in that, have them call us at the church office tomorrow, no later than tomorrow, because we have to have enough resources there for them. And then also don't forget that Sunday is our fifth Sunday dinner and sing. We'll be providing the meat. That's going to be fried chicken and chicken fingers, so just bring fixings to go with that, and we'll have a wonderful time of fellowship and food together. And then also Sunday night will be our fifth Sunday night sing. Anybody that wants to sing, please let myself or Brother Mike know so we can get you on the schedule for that. That's all the announcements that I had there, but let's go ahead and take a look at our prayer list. On your prayer list, just to give you a couple of quick updates, and maybe Steve can give us an update on this first one on Miss Carolyn. But remember, Carolyn and S.W. Stone, she had been in the hospital recently, but she is back home still and still doing okay. Okay. So just keep her in your prayers as she's back home recovering. Continue to keep George Duncan in your prayers, as well as Nathan Miller, who has his upcoming procedure. That's still July 2nd, is that right? I think that's right. First, okay. July the 1st is when his procedure will be. And then Brian Tate had a CT test recently, but I've not heard anything from his. I still have, I've done all my tests, have to go to a dental specialist to check the tooth next to the implant to see if something's wrong with it. And then I'll go back on July the 8th for all the other heart tests, things that I had done. So keep me in your prayers for that. I got a message from Sandra today to add Leanne to our prayer list. She's got some medical tests tomorrow, and so keep her in your prayers. And then she also said that she didn't have any update for us on Angela Wallace. They've not been able to get an update on her, which is on the friends and family side. So I thought I'd mention that since we were at that point. Any other Highland Baptist Church family additions or updates? All right, on the friends and family side then, do want to remember Jay Barbier, who is our youth Tennessee Baptist Mission Board specialist. He is actually retiring from that position So want to keep him in your prayers. He's had some issues with cancer. Not sure if that's part of the reason why he's leaving that position or if he's taking another position, but do want to keep him in your prayers. Tim Forsyth, who is the youth minister over at Trinity Baptist, also has cancer, and just continue to pray for him through all of his procedures that he's been going through. I remember Corin, who's a friend of Samantha's sister, who has a brain tumor. She is improving slightly, so keep her in your prayers. Brother Matt asked us also to remember the Ray family, as well as Val and Robert Kohler. Continue to remember them in your prayers as they're a little bit further up the list. Miss Elise Flynn has her radiation treatment still, so keep her in your prayers. She sometimes watches us online there also. Gita Trapp, who is Susan Solomon's mother, I talked to her the end of last week, and she said that her mother still has several tests that are upcoming. They've got some decisions once those tests are made and once they meet with some of the surgeons, but do want to keep her in your prayers. And then Bethany, we want to remember her in prayer. Bethany Stringfield Brooks with her medical issues. Her is what date? So she has her MRI on the 2nd of July, so keep her in your prayers, and then she'll be meeting later with the specialist on the surgeon. So keep that in your prayers. And then Philip Schell, do you have any update on him, Jimmy? Okay, so Philip Schell goes to the neurologist on July 1st. Everybody's got everything at the beginning of July. do want to continue to remember Abigail Doral House. That's her new last name, as she just recently got married. She's one of our CDC teachers. I remember her family and the passing of her grandfather, Woody Doral. They had his service this past Sunday, so keep them in your prayers. Anybody else that we need to add to the friends and family side there? All right, on our nursing home assisted living list, we have Mary Campbell, who's at NHC, Peggy Eggleston at Life Care, Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Janet Carter at MacArthur Manor, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniel at Manchester Rehab Center, Susie Barton at Morning Point, and Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home. Any others? I think that's everybody there. Any updates on those? All right. Okay, then. I don't see any updates on Facebook either there, so thank you for those who have made some comments there on Facebook. Let's go to the Lord in prayer then, if there's no others here in person. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this afternoon for who you are. You're an awesome and a mighty God who is in control of everything in our lives, whether good or whether bad. Lord, you allow those things into our lives for whatever reason, if they're bad. Lord, you bring good and blessing into our lives, even when we don't deserve it. And Lord, as we come into your presence, acknowledging who you are, a holy, a righteous, a just God, Lord, we recognize we are imperfect. We recognize our sinfulness. And we ask, Heavenly Father, for you to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us, Lord, of all of our unrighteousness. Wash us, Lord, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ from the inside out, Lord. Cleanse us and make us new in Christ Jesus, fit for the kingdom work that you've called us to and equipped us for. Father, I pray that each one of us would be faithful to do the things you've commanded us to do, that you've called us to do, that you've gifted us to do. Lord, lest we incur your judgment for being unfaithful, for being disobedient. So we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us not only for sins we've committed against you, but for things we have not done that you've commanded us to do. And so we ask your blessings upon us, Lord. We ask your mercy and your grace for us. And Father, we pray that you would continue to be with those who are on our hearts that we're writing on these cards for our Hoosier One. Lord, many who are on this cross, some that we've added this week even. Father, we just pray for your hand to be upon each one of them. May your spirit move in their hearts, Lord. Use us in whatever way that you would to share the gospel of Christ with them, that they might become saved. And Father, we ask your
your blessings upon us and give us the words to speak. Lord, give us the courage and the confidence to share, even if it's just asking if we can pray for that individual. Lord, help us to have that courage and boldness to at least do that. And Father, may that then spur other conversations that we might have with that individual. Lord, we pray and recognize, Lord, that salvation is not something we can work up. It's not something we can do. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would work in these individuals' lives. Father, we pray that you would move in their lives in a powerful way. And we ask, Lord, that you would just do your work in a mighty way, Lord, to bring salvation to their hearts. Lord, there are others who are on our hearts who are saved. And Lord, we just pray that you will encourage them. Help us, Lord, as the church to be encouraging one another, to be lifting one another up, to be building one another up in Christ Jesus, that the body might be built up, to be the church and the body you would have us to be. Help us each one, Lord, to be faithful in the part that you've called us to, Lord, that no part would not be functioning the way that we should. And Lord, that we would be bringing glory and honor to your name in all that we say and do. And Lord, as we come to you in prayer tonight, especially, we want to uplift each one of these on this prayer list. Father, you know each one's particular need, whether it's a physical need. Sometimes there's some other needs that go along with that, some emotional needs, some mental needs, or maybe some family needs, maybe some financial needs or some marital needs. Lord, whatever the needs might be, we know that you have told us in your word that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. And so, Father, we pray that you will pour out your grace and your mercy upon these people. Father, we pray that you would touch those who need that physical healing, Lord. You are the great physician, and we just ask you to divinely intervene in their hearts and in their lives to bring that healing that they need to their bodies. Father, we pray for your will to be done in their lives. Lord, we ask that you would encourage them, strengthen them as they go through these trials and tribulations, that even in the midst of all of that, they might be a witness to you of your saving grace and mercy. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray, God, that you would use this as one of those things in their lives to bring them closer to the foot of the cross, closer to salvation in their lives, that they would look to you and trust in you for their eternal salvation. Father, we pray tonight as we come to the book of Isaiah, may you open your word and make it powerful and alive to us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see the application for us and for where we are. Lord, we know we have trust issues. Even as Christians, sometimes we have trust issues. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see the relevancy of this passage for us. Lord, be with our youth who are also meeting in the building, who are studying your word. Father, I pray that you'll continue to give them a hunger and a thirst for you. Father, ask your blessings upon them, Lord. We thank you for our kids who just came back from camp. And Father, I pray that they would continue growing in their walk with you, and you'll continue to have your way and your will in their hearts and in their lives, Lord. So bless us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I think I'm probably going to move this over here because I think I can flick with my finger quicker there. Yeah. All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. And Brother Mike's already alluded to this as we're going to get to one of the verses here in this passage that's going to speak to the song that we just went over a little while ago. And so we're in Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verse 1 down through verse 25. I've entitled the message tonight, "We Have a Trust Problem." And that is a huge problem for us, as we're going to find out. You know, one of the biggest questions in this life is, what or who are you trusting in? And so I want to begin, if you will, with verse 1 and verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going to begin here in verse 1. It says, "In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, And Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. So as we begin to look at this passage here and we begin to see that we have trust problems, what is the greatest source of confidence? Let me ask you that. What is the greatest source of confidence in your life in the dark future that lies ahead for every one of us? You know, on most days, this question really never comes up. We live a day-to-day in a kind of a comfortable bubble, able to handle whatever comes our way because we've just done it before. We've done many things before. We don't ask, what am I trusting in? We just pour milk on our cereal. We answer the cell phone as it rings. We sit on the couch in our living room, or we lie down to go to sleep at night. It's just things we constantly do. We're trusting in things, but we don't ask that question of ourselves. All those things and countless others are so completely ordinary that we assume we can do those things by ourselves. So we feel we don't need anything to trust. But that's a big misunderstanding because so often that plays out in so many other areas of our lives. The fact is that at every single moment of our lives, every single one of us are trusting in something. If we feel confident that we can handle a situation ourselves, then we're trusting in ourselves. That's the most devastating condition that we can be in spiritually. You know, people can trust in all kinds of things. We depend and trust on our circumstances, on how smart we are, on how well prepared we are, on our physical abilities, on our musical talents, on our retirement plans. As a nation, we depend upon our military power. We depend on so many things. We depend on so many people. And what you're trusting in is most clearly revealed when you're going through a crisis. So to prove that to us, God brings trials and He brings circumstances into our lives that kind of jar us from the comfort of our comfort zones. And sometimes He brings extreme suffering to cause us to lose all the other sources in our lives of trusting in anything other than Himself. And so if you don't get anything else from this message tonight, here's the one thing I want you to get. And I don't want you to turn off after you get this point online, but this is the one main point I want you to get. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in your shrewd alliances. That's what we're going to see in this passages, and throw yourself on God alone. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage tonight, is that crisis reveals our true faith. You know, we can say a lot of things with our lips. I love you, Lord. I'll serve you. I'll be faithful to you. But when the crises of life come our way, you really find out where the rubber meets the road. You really find out where your faith is. And it reveals your true faith. In the Old Testament, God often taught vital spiritual lessons to His people through all kinds of events, political events, military events, all kinds of things. The historical context of Isaiah chapter 7 is such a time. After the death of Solomon, you'll remember that Israel had been split in two. There's a northern kingdom, there's a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is Israel, the southern kingdom is Judah. Sometimes the scripture refers to them by different names, but they're essentially two major divisions here. Now, there's different tribes within that, and that's why sometimes they're referred to by one of those other tribes' names that's in the southern part or that's in the northern part. And so at the time of Isaiah chapter 7, Judah was ruled by a wicked king named Ahaz. Now you remember back in chapter 6, who died? King Uzziah. He was a great king. They had had lots of prosperity, lots of blessing, and in fact, that was part of the problem because they had experienced such prosperity and such blessing. They thought, oh, we don't need God, and they began to turn their backs upon God at the end of Uzziah's reign. Then his son comes along here and begins to reign, a wicked king named Ahaz. Now, the two Jewish kingdoms were often at war with each other, and it was that way in Ahaz's day. So think about it in this way. These two relatively tiny kingdoms were among several nations in the region. There were some other nations in the region like Edom and Aram and Syria and Philistia. All those were small-time players on the world stage. They were often dominated by larger empires like the Assyrians, like the Babylonians, like later the Greeks, like later the Romans. Those were the major empires. These were just small-time players, if you will, on the world stage. These big players, Assyria and such, threatened the entire region with their military power. Now, Assyria was a people who were violent. They were ruthless. They were kind of what we might liken to the Nazis, if you will, of the world. Their emperor, whose name was Tiglath-Pileser III, wanted to take over Egypt. So he's in Assyria, which is up here. Here's Israel that's next, and then Judah, and there's a few of those other smaller countries that we mentioned before, Edom, Aram, Syria, and Philistia here. And then below Israel is Egypt. And to get to Egypt, he's got to go through all these other countries, all these other smaller players, if you will. And he wanted to take over Egypt because Egypt was the breadbasket of the world. And the whole region there, what we might call Palestine, stood in the way, and that was composed of all these small nations. So Assyria, they were at a place in their history that they were poised to gobble up all these minor nations like a lion devouring the scraps of meat. Now, beyond that looming threat, sometimes these smaller kingdoms joined together, and they would threaten other small kingdoms. This is just what King Ahaz and Judah were facing. Israel under Pekah, that's the northern kingdom, and Aram, which is one of the godless nations around them, under Rezin, joined together and they sought to conquer Judah, specifically Jerusalem, its capital city. Well, the news reached Ahaz. The news of this alliance between Aram and Israel reached Ahaz, and it resulted in the heart of Ahaz and his people. The Bible says in verse 2, notice, when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They were trembling in their boots. They were scared to death because of what was happening here. Their fear revealed their faithlessness. They never seemed to think of turning to the sovereign Lord for protection. Not once do you see in this whole episode does any leader stop and say, wait a second, why don't we stop and pray and ask the Lord what he wants and what's going to happen? They were weak as their faith and as faithless as their leader. And so God brought this crisis on Ahaz to show him just how empty his soul was and just how great his need was to trust in the Lord. So notice the plans of this scary alliance of Israel in the north and this other nation, Aram, were very plain. They wanted to put an end to David's dynasty, to the Davidic dynasty. They wanted to install in Jerusalem their own puppet king, Tabeel's son, over Judah. And so let's continue to read on. You're going to see this in verse 6. But Judah's trembling heart showed the weakness of their faith. And the second thing I want you to see here is that as this happens, as the news reaches Ahaz and the people of Judah, the sovereign Lord intervenes and promises and warns. So let's look at, if you will, here at verse 3 down through verse 9. Verse 3 says, "And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Understand what we're seeing in these verses. God is not a God who is just standing by passively on the sidelines of human history. God isn't just up there rooting for the best outcome. I hope the best happens. He brings it about himself. He is sovereign in deciding what is going to occur on the stage of history. He moves his little finger and the nations tremble. But God's real desire is that his people would trust in him. And so in order for them to trust, he had to speak to them, to make promises to them. And this he does through Isaiah the prophet. God sends Isaiah to speak to Ahaz and to the nation of Judah. And notice what he said in verse 4. In verse 4, essentially, here's what he's saying. Calm down and be quiet. Peace, be still. It's what Jesus said to the raging waves on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Peace, be still. And then he rebuked his terrified disciples. Why? Because of their lack of faith. And so Isaiah here, he's speaking directly to Ahaz about these two kings, Pekah and Rezin, who had joined together, telling him, don't fear those guys at all. Because God is saying, I know everything about their plot of these two kings, the plot that they've made to conquer Judah for themselves, to put an end to David's lineage. It's as if God is having to remind them because they've forgotten that he knows. He knows exactly what's happening. So God speaks a simple, sovereign answer to them. And he says to them, it will not happen. It will not occur. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. That's the end of it. God says it. That settled it. You can trust it. It's not going to happen. He's basically saying, in fact, he says this later in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, that all the other nations outside of Israel are a speck of dust on the scales. But God himself is like a million-pound weight on the scales. Whatever side God lands on, the scale tips and absolutely to his will. And so when God decrees it will not happen, then it will not happen. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21 says this. I don't have this on the screen, but you may want to mark this down so you can look at it later. But Proverbs 19 verse 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We can have all the plans we want, But it's God's plan, it's God's purpose, that's all the only purpose that's going to be left standing. God had planned to bring a Savior to this world through the lineage of David. It was a promise that had already been made many generations ago before this episode from Isaiah. So do you think God's going to let all of that go to waste and he's not going to bring about the promise that he's fulfilled? That's what their plan was, those two kings. We want to get rid of the whole Davidic line. In getting rid of the Davidic line, you're getting rid of the possibility of the Messiah coming from the Davidic line. So they're standing against the will of God. And so what he's saying here is that God had planned to bring this Savior to the world through the lineage of David, and these two small kings, they're not going to stop it. God goes beyond that and predicts plainly that within 65 years, which is nothing to God, because 1,000 years are as a day with God, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Within 65 years, Ephraim, now remember, that's what we talked about, that sometimes the northern kingdom, sometimes the southern kingdom are called by one of those tribes' names in the kingdom. This is one of those in the northern kingdom, Ephraim. That's why it's called Ephraim here, but he's talking about Israel, the northern kingdom. He says Ephraim, or Israel, will be so decimated that it won't even any longer be a nation in just 65 short years. These two small nations that are led by these two small men, Rezin and Pekah, he's saying, what are they to God? At the end of this assurance of the nation's survival, notice that God speaks a word of warning to the man Ahaz. He says at the very end of verse 9, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you don't stand firm in your faith, then you won't stand at all. That is a truth, a timeless truth for every one of us as believers to anchor our lives on even today. We need to stand firm in our faith in the Word of God. In other words, my plans, he's saying, are for the whole nation to survive, but your individual survival depends entirely on your faith. And so this is the clear teaching of the Bible. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says the same thing. The righteous shall live by his faith. We need to live by faith. But here was Ahaz, who he's trembling. He's worried. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Because he's forgotten about God. He's faithless. And so what happens for Ahaz here, what needs to happen, is that faithless Ahaz needed to repent and to believe, and he too, like Pekah and Rezin, if he didn't, would be swept away by God's judgments. This warning has to do with Ahaz's scheme for his own self-salvation. Because notice what he's going to do, what he's trying to do here. He's trying to build an alliance with someone else to go against these kingdoms. So he's saying here, as we're going to see in a moment, if he refuses to trust this good news from the Lord through Isaiah, and we're going to see he is going to act on a scheme of his own, and it's going to be a fatal alliance with Assyria to deliver his small nation from these two small nations. And that's the very thing that would end up destroying him and Judah almost entirely. Notice the third point that we see from this passage tonight. Notice that the sovereign Lord gives a sign, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. So in verse 10, down through verse 11, we see here an amazing thing when a holy God stoops to Ahaz's weaknesses and gives him a sign to strengthen his weak faith, which has a deeper, which was deeper or higher than he could possibly think of. Notice what verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 10 and 11 says. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. He said, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Now notice what here was happening here. Isn't it amazing how patient God was with Ahaz? Isn't it amazing how patient he is in dealing with people like us as sinners? In effect, he was handing Ahaz a blank check, and he was asking him, fill in the amount on the blank check. Even more striking are the words of the invitation. He says, ask for a sign from the Lord your God. That's important because we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But he says, ask a sign from the Lord your God. Ahaz has not lived out any faith towards the true God. But understand here, God isn't ashamed to offer to be his God now. But guess what happens? Tragically, Ahaz refuses, and he puts on the air of a humble man by saying this in verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is God told him to. So he's going against God's command to ask him. He said, he had said to him, I want you to ask anything from me. I want you to ask a sign from the Lord of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol, or let it be as high as heaven. But Ahaz refuses and says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. So God had commanded Ahaz to ask for a sign. Ahaz refuses. So Isaiah, who's exasperated in this man's rebellion, rebukes him for testing the patience of God and man alike. And then notice the shift that happens from verse 11 down to verse 13. Remember what he said in verse 11? Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Then verse 13, he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? So you see a change from your God that he's been speaking to him about. Now he speaks, he's my God, in this rebuke in verse 13. And then the prophet speaks one of the most famous prophecies in all of the Bible, in all the book of Isaiah, in verse 14. Verse 14 says this. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this sign was not just going to be given to Ahaz. It was going to be a sign given to the whole nation. The word you is plural there. So the Lord himself will give you, plural, many people, the nation, a sign. There are several of those significant questions about this sign of Emmanuel, though, that I think we need to look at to make sure that we understand about. The first question about this sign is, was there an immediate sign in Ahaz's time? Secondly, does this verse teach the virgin birth? And then third, what's the significance of the word Emmanuel? So I want to take each one of those three questions and let's break those down from this passage and look at what the answer to each one of these is. So first, was there an immediate sign in Ahaz's time? We know, as we've talked about before, when a prophet gave a word of prophecy, many times there was a prophecy that was to happen in that day, but there was a future far out fulfilling of that promise also. Sometimes it was a fulfilling when Jesus came the first time. Other times it would be a trifold thing, that it would be something in that day, something when Jesus comes, and something when he comes again. And you would see that many times throughout the prophecies. So, in this prophecy, is there an immediate sign in Ahaz's time? And the answer is yes. Christian prophecy often has this type and fulfillment, a shadow and the reality. Something was acted out imperfectly in space and time, illustrating some aspect of Christ's future coming. Christ then perfectly fulfills what was pictured in the earlier thing by the bright light of his life and ministry. So in Ahaz's day, an actual child was born, given this mysterious name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel was a normal child growing up in a normal way. His development was like a timepiece, if you will, for the total erasure of the military threat to Judah and Ephraim, from Ephraim and Aram. He's going to grow up to the point where he can learn to reject and choose good and reject bad and choose good, to eat butter and honey. And before all that occurs, maybe about 5-6 years old, this boy would have enough moral training to discern between good and bad. The land of the two kings they were dreading would be abandoned. So let's look down to verse 15 and verse 16 to see what it says is going to happen with this child that's going to be born in Ahaz's day. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. So when he comes to that place where he understands good and evil and how to refuse the evil and choose the good, he's going to eat curds and honey. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. So this is going to happen, that these two kings, they're going to be wasted. They're going to be deserted here. And we'll come back to verse 17 in a moment. So there is a prophecy being fulfilled in Ahaz's day. Secondly, does this verse teach the virgin birth? Again, yes. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 through 23 directly ascribes this prophecy to Jesus. Matthew uses this specific chapter and verse to speak to the prophecy of Jesus settling for Christians whether Isaiah 7:14 taught the virgin birth. The challenge with this prophecy is that the virgin conception and the birth of Jesus Christ were unique in all of history. So the word virgin is alma, a word that can refer to a virgin, but that doesn't emphasize her virginity. So it's an imperfect, what's happening in Ahaz's day, is an imperfect, shadowy, prophetical type of Isaiah's day that this ordinary young woman would conceive this child, this boy named Emmanuel, in an ordinary way. But the perfect fulfillment was out in the future of a true virgin, Mary, who would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. More on that in just a moment. So it does speak to the virgin birth. Thirdly, what is the significance of the name Emmanuel? We already said what it means: God with us. And the significance in Ahaz's day was that the true source of Judah's safety, the only place they were trembling in fear because they were faithless. And so the prophecy was saying to them, the only significant true source of safety for you was the fact that the Almighty God is protecting you. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9 down to verse 10 is going to make it plain that any nation could come to war against little old Judah, and they can make all these great plans, but all of that is going to fail because God is with us. As Paul would write later in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? So we see the significance of the name Emmanuel. There's a part of this prophecy being fulfilled in Isaiah's day, but it's not the perfect, complete prophecy being fulfilled until it's fulfilled in Jesus's birth through the Virgin Mary. Notice also in verse 16, and I think this is verse 16, yeah, or verse 15. Let me read verse 15 and verse 16. Let me skip on. I didn't advance some slides there for you to see those points. So I'll put those up there. These are those three questions. Was there an immediate sign in Ahaz's time? Does this verse teach the virgin birth? What is the significance of the name Emmanuel? Here's the fourth point. False faith proves ruinous. because Assyria is coming. So remember, here was Ahaz, who's kind of trying to show this humility, says, I'm not going to ask God anything. I'm not going to test God, because I'm just not going to do that. I'm a humble man. I'm not going to do that. But God had told him to do that. And so he was disobeying God. So notice here, his false faith proves ruinous for him because Assyria is coming. Notice verse 17 down through verse 25. And we'll just go ahead and read all of these verses. He says, the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. So he said, since that division happened, where you've got a northern kingdom, Ephraim or Israel, and Judah in the south, you've not seen anything like this. He's going to bring upon you and your people, your father's house, such days as have not come since the days that they departed, the king of Assyria. Here's what's coming, the king of Assyria. And then verse 18 says, in that day, the Lord will whistle. Come here. That's what he's doing. He's whistling. Sick 'em, boy, sick 'em. That's the emphasis here. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the stream of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where the sheep tread. What a powerful picture we see here. Sadly, Ahaz wouldn't listen to any of the words that Isaiah had to say. He wouldn't stand firm in faith, and so he's not going to stand at all. As verse 9 had said, he was going to trust in this scheme that he had made to make an alliance with the evil king of Assyria to deliver him from these two small kings. So in verse 17 down to verse 25, God makes it plain that Assyria will most certainly come, having been summoned by both God and Ahaz. Ahaz is calling them, come on down here and help us against these kings that are coming against us. God has got his plan. He's saying, yeah, come on down, Assyria. I got a plan for you too. And so turning away from God and from these great promises of God, we see the tragic story here of Ahaz's faithless alliance. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7 down through verse 12. So he turns away from these great promises of God through Isaiah, that he's going to protect them if they would just trust in him. And he invites the enemy to save him from these two small kings. He pledges allegiance to Tiglath-Pileser III, king of Assyria, saying, I'm your servant, I'm your son, march up and save me. And so Ahaz's faithlessness leads him directly into idolatrous worship of pagan deities, because when they come, they're also bringing their pagan gods, and that's part of the deal. If we come down to protect you, you got to worship our gods. He eventually shut the doors of the Lord's temple entirely. He set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem, and he worshiped false gods after the pagan pattern of Assyria and the other nations, all of this came from the turn in Ahaz's heart that said, I will not ask the Lord, I will save myself. I'll do it myself. So the Lord would bring Assyria into Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria, verse 17 said. Isn't it amazing that both a wicked king and a holy God can bring about the same thing for radically different purposes and reasons? Ahaz wanted the king of Assyria to come and save him from Israel and Aram. God wanted the king of Assyria to come and judge Ahaz's faithlessness and his people's faithlessness. So the Assyrian troops were going to swarm the land like flies and bees summoned by God whistling for them. And then in verse 18 and verse 19, the king of Assyria would be like a razor coming to shave the hair from the bodies of the faithless people. Because think about it, when they would shave them, he says they're going to shave their feet. He says they're going to shave their beards off. In the Jewish religion, in the Jewish custom, their beards, that was a no-no. You don't do that. That's why when they were crucifying Jesus, what did they do with his beard? They pulled on his beard. They pulled it to pull the hairs out. Humiliating him. And so it was a sign of humiliation. He says, the Assyrians, they're going to come like a razor and they're just going to cut it off. They're going to humiliate you. And then the final result of verses 23 to 25 is a land that is totally destroyed by this Assyrian invasion, symbolized by these thorns and briars mentioned in all three verses. The bottom line is this: what you trust in other than the Lord will totally destroy you in the end. So what is it we need to learn from this passage? Notice the sign of Emmanuel was fulfilled when Christ was born. 7 centuries later, God remembered the sign he gave to Ahaz, and he fulfilled these words perfectly: virgin and Emmanuel. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary, a virgin, became pregnant with a son. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and the power of God came upon her, and she conceived a son, fully human, fully divine, Jesus Christ our Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and verse 35. The word Emmanuel was fulfilled by the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, verse 14. He was God with us and God for us, as Romans 8, 31 says. And he became the focus of all saving faith. In him alone is fulfilled the words of verse 9. If you don't stand firm in your faith, then you won't stand at all. Understand this, the Lord Jesus, if you're a believer here tonight, if you're a believer there at home, the Lord Jesus is with you through all of your trials. Because he said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But by far the greatest deliverance Jesus will work for us is on Judgment Day, when he will claim us as his own. He will not abandon us on that day, but he will say, I know you, you are mine. Enter into the joy of your salvation. He'll deliver us from death and from hell and bring us safely into his eternal kingdom. All other deliverances are as nothing compared to that one. That all brings us back to the question that we began with. What or who are you trusting in? Know this, the various trials and the various crises that you go through in life will reveal the true answer to this question. And it's not always flattering. As you face lesser trials, things like financial struggles, health problems, relationship issues with family members or friends, let me ask you this, does your heart tremble and are you shaken like trees in a strong wind like Ahaz was? Or do you have a growing, stable faith in Jesus Christ? Because know this, the ultimate trial that we're all going to face is Judgment Day. What we rely on now for these lesser trials is directly related to what we will be trusting in for the salvation of our souls. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 again says, the righteous will live by faith. And where does that faith have to be? In Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us, our only Savior. All too often we have a trust problem. Where is your trust tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much. What a powerful passage tonight. Lord, that you made a promise to Ahaz that was only a shadow in his day, that was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus' birth through the Virgin Mary. Father, what a promise that was. Lord, what a promise and a word this passage gives to us to remind us and to ask us very pointedly, what or who are we trusting in? Father, I pray that if we are not trusting in Jesus, if we find there's anything else in our lives that we're trusting in more than him, whether that's in our money, in our retirement, in our strength, in our might, as our nation, if we're trusting in our leaders in our nation, if we're trusting in our military in our nation, Father, bring us to the place of repentance in our lives, that there'd be nowhere else for us to turn but to the only one who can strengthen our faith, the only one we should be trusting in, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, God with us. Lord, remind us in our hearts when we go through trials and tribulations that God is with us, that we don't have to fear what man can do to us. Lord, that the very worst that could ever happen to us here on this earth, to be mutilated, to be abused, to be even killed for our faith in Christ, to be absent in the body is to be present with you. And Lord, this life is not all there is. There is eternity forever in heaven with you. So Father, help us to have that resolve that you told Ahaz he should have had, to stand firm in his faith. Because if we don't stand firm in our faith in you, we will not stand at all. Forgive us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining with us tonight. They're online. We look forward to having you back this coming Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Come join us in person if you can. Again, if you have any prayer requests, be sure to share those there on Facebook. That's where we'll see those, and we'll get those added to next week's prayer list. But you have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.